Thank you, Father, that we come in Jesus' name. Now speak as only you can. We'll give you the praise forever in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read a part of one verse found in the 7th chapter, the first verse of the book of Genesis. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and thy house into the ark. Do you know we don't need this Bible to prove that there really was a flood on the earth at one time? The geologists have found seashells, the remains of sea creatures on the peaks of the highest mountains. Many, many facts such as these exist to those who have a heart open. In that day, there was a great civilization on the earth. It is estimated that the civilization that covered the earth at the time of the flood was somewhere near the civilization that covers the earth now. You must remember, men and women lived 800 to 900 years and continued to have children and children and children. They had done that since the time of Adam. And so millions and millions were upon the earth. But the day came when God saw no reason to leave this civilization on the earth. And he ordered them, that is Noah, to build a great ship. Of course, he built it without a helm, for the simple reason that no human hand was ever going to guide this ship. And then he built it without a prow, simply because it wasn't sailing to any particular shore. It was a means of safety to all who cared to come in out of the death-dealing storm that was about to break upon the earth. One day the ship was finished. The door stood open. And here came animals coming into the ark. And here came the birds. And here came the creeping things. And they came and they came until there was a species of everything that God wanted spared. And they came into the ark. And then my text was fulfilled. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives took God at his word and entered into the ark. And the door slammed, and in a short time, a storm broke upon the earth that had never been seen before. You see how impossible it was in the eyes of people. The Bible says up to this time that a mist went up and watered the earth. And when Noah began to talk about a rain, why, they knew he was crazy. He was touched in the head, Mark. Sure he was. In the eyes of all of these people. Now, he must have sounded like an alarmist to them. He must have sounded like a crazy man. To the natural mind, he was anything but a smart individual. I don't know how brilliant he was in many, many ways, because He didn't necessarily have to be a brilliant man. All it was is that God had talked to him, and he believed what God told him to do, and then he carried out God's instructions. Well, now tonight, I'm not an alarmist. And I ask you, is our weather bureau, do we call them alarmist, when they tell us that a hurricane has been spawned down here in the Gulf of Mexico or off in the South Seas, and they say it's growing in intensity and its eye has winds up to 125 or 140 miles an hour, and they tell the planes to get out of its way, and they tell the ships to get out of its way, and they tell people to board up their houses and move in from land? I remember when I was down in Biloxi, I saw the remains of one of those buildings that a group, I think it was something like 29 or 39, something like that, young men and young women got them a lot of booze and such, and they went into this motel and laughed they were going to await that storm that struck there in that area and wait until it had passed over, and they laughed at the weather reports. All of them died in that storm. And yet, you see, do we call the weather bureau, we call them up and say, look, you're just alarmist, you're just trying to scare people. You say to board up your houses and get the ships out of the way and get the airplanes out of the way and move back away from the coast. You're just a bunch of alarmists and trying to scare us. But you see, the weatherman don't know something that you and I could know tonight. And I'm not alarmist when I say that a storm is about to break over this world, that one which fell in the day of Noah would be like a drop in the bucket. God has said the day would come when he would not destroy the earth with a flood of water, but with fire. And I don't know just how this is going to be. Man himself tonight has within his inventive grasp bombs and such like that our leading scientists say if we ever face a total atomic war, that it would be like putting an orange in a blowtorch and turning it on in this world. Now, dear hearts, think of the millions and the multiplied millions in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, in South America, in the islands of the sea, in North America, that are not ready for this event to take place. And yet, I don't usually speak along this line because I think it takes more than just to tell that a storm is coming. You know, some preachers just get up and preach nothing but prophecy. And they're always telling you about prophecy. You see, what you need to know is the place of safety. And when these things come, then you'll be ready for it. But then I can't help but think of the millions and the millions tonight that are unsaved. Some of them are the loved ones of some of you that are here. And some of them are walking in defiance to everything that God would have you and others testify to them, just like many did in the day of this flood. Now, first, let's think a little bit of how did Noah come into the ark. The Bible tells us that there was a door in the side of the ark, and that they went in through this door. And the gentle Jesus later in his life, in his ministry, he one day got up and he said, I am the door. I'm he by whom you must leave the danger of the world and come into the safety that only God can give you. God doesn't have two ways to get saved, much less a dozen or 50. Oh, dear hearts, we've come to a time when people think that just about anything is all right, just as long as you're sincere. This is so foolish. One fellow was bouncing around from one meeting to another. He reminded me of my youngest brother. He joined every church in our little city but the Catholic Church, and I think he was about ready to join in when the Lord got a hold of him. Well, there was a man like that, and he joined one, and he joined another, and he joined another. And so one dear old brother that he had known since he was a boy and who was a fundamental preacher, and he went to him and he said, well, I'm about to join the Presbyterian Church. Do you think that there's any harm in going from one church to the other? And the old gentleman thought a moment and he said, well, no. He said, I never did think there was any harm in changing labels on an empty bottle. And you know that's the way it is. You see, a lot of people think that as long as they're sincere, but you see, there's just one door. There's just one way. Jesus is the door, and by me, if a man will enter in, he shall find rest, and no other way. You see, dear hearts, God don't have any other way. But this door is a wide door. It's wide enough, I don't care how many try to get in. Everybody could get in at one time if they wanted to get in. It's never crowded, and it's low enough. It's down so low that the wayfaring man, though a fool, needs not err therein. Do you know, I have seen some of the most simple men and women who seem to be too foolish to hardly know their right hand from their left. And I've seen them give their hearts to God and be saved. And then you think it's high enough. I don't care how great you are. Sometimes you millionaires, you get to thinking, and I know that temptation is there. Because you can order people and you can tell people and you get pretty independent and you can do just about anything you want to and you can go where you want to and you have money to buy anything that you want, you get to thinking that you're somebody. That don't make you somebody. But thank God, while there's not many mighty and many noble and not many great, thank God there are some. I'm glad that there'll be millionaires in heaven. Of course, I don't know how many of them is going to be as rich as I am, but then that's all right too. You see, I've been laying up my treasures in heaven for 40 years. Now, you can be rich. You see, all of God's people can have his best if they want it. This is not something that's I've got a corner on. You can have it, but I'll say a little more about that as we get on down here. But you see, it's high enough, and it leads into an abundant room. Someone said to me, now, Brother Hill, the foolishness of that. God getting all the animals, all the birds, all the beasts into that one ark. And then the feed. Did you ever think, Brother Hill, the feed it was going to take and the water it was going to take? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Of course, you may be too ignorant to believe it. You know, God fed Elijah one day, one meal, and he went 40 days and nights on that one meal.
He could just as easily have sent him on for 40 years and nights. You see, God isn't limited. Jesus picked up 5 little fishes and 2 loaves. And he fed over 30,000 men, women, boys, and girls. That's just talking about the men and the women. You see, all of them had families. And he fed them, and when they got through that little boy's lunch that he carried along in a basket, they filled 12 baskets full of the fragments that were left. You see, you're dealing with God. God didn't have to make you thirsty if he didn't want to. God could satisfy the thirst of every creature in this world without a drop of water if he wanted to. Or he could satisfy him with a drop of water if he wanted to. You forget that you're dealing with God. Someone said that's a miracle. Not to God it isn't a miracle. You see, God does the things that we call miracles, like I get my breath. It's easy. Facts of the matter, it's easier. Sometimes I have a little trouble getting my breath. But you see, nothing is hard for the Lord. Jesus, when he went to Abraham and Sarah there and told them that he was going to make them young again, and Sarah laughed, he said, "Why for? Doth Sarah laugh? Is anything hard for the Lord?" I wish you people would begin to realize that. I wish you'd begin to give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. Look what he's done for us. Look at the things he's doing for us. Look at the precious things he's done for you and I individually. Oh, I got up this morning weary before the day ever started, and I said, "Lord, I'm like that dear old brother that Brother Johnson used to tell about that worked for him and his dad, and he'd been out in the chicken coops and things all night stealing chickens and things." And Brother Johnson said he'd come in and said you could tell when he'd been in somebody's chicken coop because he'd be singing, "Oh Lord, you've been so good to me." And that's the way it goes sometimes. But you know, dear hearts, he has been good. But you think of the abundance of the room, the abundance of God. The Bible, when it talks about our salvation, it talks about it as being something that is abundant, overflowing. It says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'll never forget the baccalaureate sermon the night I graduated years ago. And the man, it was exciting kind of the way he told it, but he told about life being something like climbing a ladder and just climbing for all you were worth. And every time you'd climb one rung, the other would fall off behind you. And finally you fell just exhausted up here on a safe ground. Now, he made that like it was for us graduates over the years. We'd climb from grade to grade, and it had been a real, real thing. But you know, it was kind of a lark to me. I went to school to cut up and act a fool. And he wasn't talking about me. It was kind of exciting the way he was talking, but then I've heard preachers make it like that. They made it like you just barely got saved. Like, for an example, Job, he spoke about getting saved by the skin of his teeth. You don't have to get saved by the skin of your teeth. Why, glory to God! This is a great salvation. David, I know what he meant, but he said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wicked." Well, I would too. I'd rather just be the lowest thing in heaven as the biggest thing that the world could ever give me. But you see, I don't have to be the lowest thing in heaven. He's called me with a high calling. The Bible tells me so. He hasn't called me to the lowest place. He's called me to the highest place, and he has you. But then, you see, this is not a cheap salvation. The Bible speaks of life.
and it speaks of abundant life. It speaks of a joy that is abundant. It speaks of a joy that the world can't take away. And dear hearts, it peace speaks of a peace that passes understanding. I hear God's people complaining, murmuring, and you'd think they were coming down the road just like they had chains all over them, and they're laboring along under a great big load and all of those things, and they're just pressed and distressed and disturbed. Precious hearts, Jesus can give you a salvation that will make your heart leap with joy all the time. You see, you get to the place that you're not going by your feelings. You're going by what this says. This says, He'll never leave me and never forsake me. He'll never fail me. He's with me always. This says that I can do all things. Strengtheneth me. This says, I go before you. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think of him, according to the power which worketh in us. Oh, if I could just get God's people to know what they have in Christ. The abundance of life. All of us know we're going to go over there someday, or we think we are, and live abundantly when we get over there. Why, it's abundant life right now. And then I want us to notice that this door swings two ways. It swings out to every man. The Bible tells us, whosoever will, let him come. The Bible tells us, God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says repeatedly and repeatedly, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what you've done and haven't done. I don't care if you've all but raked through the kennels of hell itself. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And He is not willing that you perish. He loved you. He took your sins in His own body on the tree. God hath made Him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God which is in Him. Yes. Oh, I love to preach this gospel that knows no challenge. You see, I couldn't help you any more than a flea could without Him. But the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I've seen the gospel get a hold of the most hopeless cases, the most desperate cases, the most defeated cases. I've seen men and women that had no will whatsoever, taken over by drink, taken over by dope, taken over by lust, taken over by failure. I've seen them get up and go with God. Remember one night I was preaching in Missouri, and the chief bootlegger of that whole countryside, here he came to the altar. I used to buy whiskey from him. Here he came. Came down, gave his heart to God. I've told this to some of you before. And he said, Brother Hill, will you go to my home, pray for my wife? She's dying of TB. Went out there the next morning. Went to that home. There she lay, three little babies, I think the oldest one about 4 or 5 years of age. There they were. And that poor thing lying there in the bed just skin and bones. I that was the first person I ever looked like at, and I couldn't tell which way the arm turned. I couldn't tell as I looked at her. The Lord took that old no good whiskey making, carousing, dirty, filthy man. And you know what he did for him within the space of 24 hours? He healed his wife. The following Thursday night, he and his family walked into our church. That's your God. That's your God. Someone said, iron can't swim. Yes, it can. I've seen it swim again and again and again and again. I've seen the iron swim. I've seen God do the things that men call impossible. Oh, I say again, if this people will but realize to the full that its Savior lives. I told you this morning he's alive. Swings two ways. Swings out to the worst, and then it swings in to the best. Yeah. Kathy, Bill sang, Jesus loved me, oh wonderful Savior, Jesus loved me. I cannot tell why. Jesus will crown me, oh wonderful Savior. Jesus will crown me, I cannot tell when. Yes, from the dope peddlers and all that went with it to the throne. The Bible says he lifts the beggar from the dunghill and puts him on the throne of a prince. You think that you're having a good time? Listen, if you ever get one little peep into what I've seen, you're going to say you've seen the greatest thing that you could ever see. Listen, precious hearts, it gets more precious all along the way. You don't realize what's coming ahead of you, some of you. Keep going with God. Oh, I remember that song, gather up some precious jewels, by the way. Not only have I been walking toward the mother lode all these years, but he's been letting me pick up the precious jewels as I've gone. And, got more people waiting over there for me tonight than are down here by far. You think of the people that I'm longing to see after I've talked to the Lord 4 or 5 billion years. I'll get around to you. Don't worry. I've got eternity to get it done. But anyway, it swings into the riches of heaven. I don't want to get started on this because that's my main theme, the riches in Christ Jesus. And you don't realize how rich you are. You know how rich you are? Do you know how rich you are? You know what the Bible says how rich you are? You're an heir. And a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if so be that you'll suffer together with him. You know what a joint heir is? That means you both own it. You see, I own everything he owns. Oh, you see, now step back a little. That's what the devil's been trying to tell me over 40 years. But you see, I just won't do it. I believe it. I believe this is true. I believe he meant it when he told me that. I don't believe he lied to me. I believe he said he would share it with me, and I believe he will. Well, it's a door of fastening. You notice God shut that door. And in it, you think of the safety. I remember when the kids were little. One time we had a four-door Nash. John was just a little old guy. Chubb was about 3. We were going somewhere and we took around the corner and the door opened and we looked around. There was Chubb hanging by a door, my little hand, swinging out. So, after that, when we'd get in the car, while we'd push all the things down, lock them in. Well, you know, when God put us inside, He knew what He was putting in there. He knew the kind of rats we were. So He just shut the door Himself. Have you ever thought of the times you'd have got away if you could? Now, you couldn't get me to get away with anything. Of course, I couldn't if I wanted to. Oh, you say that's dangerous doctrine. Well, I know that's... But the Lord teaches dangerous doctrine. Didn't you know that? That's the kind. Believe Him. He shut the door. They were in there. They were safe. And when the storms came, Noah is kept in the ark, and the storm is kept out of the ark. Didn't you know that? Paul expressed it like this, Romans 8:1. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Did you ever read that? In other words, he said the storm will never get in. He said the storm all fell on the ark. You see, the storm all fell on Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God which is in Him. And now let us think of those who perished and why they perished. When they were invited for 120 years, did you know there were some people that for 120 years had heard this story of Noah and his ark? And they said, "Not now. I suppose some of them said, we've got to get a little more, and we got to go a little more, and we got to see a little more, and we got to accumulate a little more, and we got to have a little more fun. Not now. Wait a time and wait a time." And one day the last year came, and then one day the last month came, and then one day the last week came, and then one day the last day came, and then one day the last hour came, and then one day the last minute came, and one day the last second came, and the door slammed shut, and it was over for them. God stirred my heart over 40 years ago to tell the things that we're seeing come to pass in the world tonight. God's own people, as well as the world, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The love of many waxing cold. Men and women that will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teaching ears, watching, and others with their hearts failing them in fear, watching after the things that are coming to pass on the earth. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes and pestilence in divers places. Never was there anything like this. You say, "We just didn't have the news media." Don't be a fool. Read what the scientists are telling you. Great and above it all, when you see Jesus cursed the fig tree. In the Bible, the fig tree is representative of Israel. He cursed it one day from the roots up, not from the boughs down to the roots. You see, a tree dies naturally. Out here, the twigs die first, and then it dies, and it dies on down. But when Jesus cursed that fig tree, it died from the roots up. And then He said, "Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When you see it beginning to bud, you say that spring is nigh." He just told them about the wars and the rumors of wars and such like. And He said, "When you see these things beginning to come to pass, you know that My coming is nigh, yea, even at the door." I marvel that Jesus has tarried this long. Who can measure the abundant grace and mercy of our God, not willing that any perish. But oh, dear hearts, just as the day came, and when the flood fell, so one of these moments soon, Jesus will descend into the air. And with the shout of the archangel, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And I like the way Paul, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, said it. He said, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now you can imagine what kept people out. Friends kept some people out. Not too long ago, I had the occasion to visit with a man that was an ex-millionaire. He fell in to rough, stormy ways. And he told me that in a little over a year, he was bankrupt. And I never forgot what he said. I won't forget. He said, "I thought I had friends. I thought I had friends." You see, if he had cultivated the real friends, he'd have still had them. He thought the people that came to him like flies that come to sugar were his friends. You see, they'll leave you for some other old dead carcass as soon as your bones are picked. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that's not interested in what you have in your pocket or what you have in your head. He's interested in what you got in your heart. And that friend will not leave you nor forsake you, and he'll never fail you. And if any man or woman love God, those are the people. I have people come to me all the time that want me to help them. And I say, "Where are your bar friends? Where are your dope friends? Where are these people that you used to think were your friends?" I said, "Look, you go out and you live with them and they get every dime out of you and squeeze you down to nothing. And then you come to a preacher that you'd go by and curse and swear at to help you." See? No. To think that friends, do you know a man isn't a friend that would keep you away from God? He's your enemy. You couldn't have a worse enemy. And then ridicule. You think of how ridicule might have kept some of them out. Do you know what? You know what happened? That old Mark Peterson, he went down there and got religion. You know what happened? That old Kevin Savage went down there and got religion. It's that old boy that used to fight everybody and kick them around and get drunk and take dope. One young man came in here and he said he looked over here and he saw Darrell Miller. He said, "I bought dope from that fella." He said, "I looked over on there, that other side, and there sat old Billy Myers. I bought dope from him." He said, "I looked them two fellas over, and I said, 'Is this really so?' Well," he said, "if those fellas got something here, it's time for me to get something here." Listen, don't let anybody turn you aside. Almost 45 years ago, I stood in a little building in Leavenworth, Kansas. I know what our sister testified about back here. My heart was heavy. I was desperate. Oh, I was having a good time, as the world called a good time. I could drink most fellas under the table. I could gamble, fight with anybody. And when I stood in the presence of God and heard the invitation come in to the ark, I thought about my old buddies. What are they going to say? But you know, I came to the place I didn't care what they said. Tonight, most of them have been buried in a sinner's grave. And I'm just ready to really start living. Didn't you know that? Oh, I didn't give it up anything for Jesus. I gained and I gained and I gained and I gained. I found friends that were true friends. Why, there sits Bob Hatch out there, and he said, "Why, do you know of anything Brother Hill needs?" That's friends. That's friends. That's the kind of friends that are your friends. Someone does something for me and I say, they say, "Brother Hill, we could never do for you what you've done for us." Kevin walked up to me, big old lummox, and he walked up to me the other night and he said, "Brother Hill, are you tired? I want to carry you to the house." He said, "If I ever come by the house and see him out there cutting his lawn, I'm going to throw him up on the roof and cut his lawn." Friends. Them old drinking buddies weren't my friends. If they were my friends, they'd still be my friends. But you see, dear hearts, the devil can make things look valuable to you that are not worth a plug nickel. He can deceive you. I don't care who's standing between you and your eternal soul's welfare. Walk on by them. Get them out of the way. Go with God. It pays now and it'll pay forever. Come thou and thy house into the ark. Shall we pray? Father, as you look down and see this precious people that you once gave your precious son to die for, we don't question that you love them. You're looking on them and you're saying, "Oh, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We think of your tender, gentle son who on the cross took our sin in his own precious body and died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to you. Make it clear, make it real to anyone and everyone that is here tonight. And above everything, may we realize that the time is short. This day and dispensation of grace has just about been folded away like a garment that is old. You're about to do a new thing and another thing. We who are of this church age and in this church dispensation, may we be ready and willing to go, whether it be here or whether it be there. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.